If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." How many have ever talked about the love of God? Two of you. It's kind of interesting because when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," he's not asking a question, he's making a declaration. And what he's declaring is how great is the love of God that he's lavished on us, that he's poured out upon us. The grace and the mercy and the compassion and all the things that God has blessed us with and given us, he's making a declaration of that love. And so as I started working on this, I went back to Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn back there with me. In verse number 8, it talks about the fact, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Because of the love of God, because of that demonstrated love, and we know for God so loved that he gave, because of that demonstrated love, we not only have access to him, but we have been forgiven as we receive him. There's an amazing forgiveness that is brought to us through his love. There's amazing things in that love that when we begin to comprehend it and we begin to apply it to our lives, it makes quite a change. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you may say, "Well, how in the world does this all tie together?" I hope I can explain it to you. And verse number 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "And some of you, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified or declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But some of these that I just named, you were." The only person I've ever met that said they never sinned was in prison. Get that one, Patrick? Okay. The only person that I've ever met that has looked at me in the eye and said, no, I haven't. So I started going through the Ten Commandments with him and said, have you broken any of these? And finally, we got to one. He said, well, maybe. I thought, I must be talking to Jesus. But such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified, you are declared righteous. Why? Because God loves you. Again, to remind us, we can't earn something that's freely given. And so no matter how good we were, and no matter how good we thought we were, or even sometimes people declared how good we were, we could not become righteous through our own acts. But he declared us to be righteous. Now, there's another point here. Because of the love of God, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, all the time when we think of judgment, we think of God looking at us and telling us about our sins. That's not it. As believers, you will never be judged for forgiven sins. That's kind of a place you could say almost amen. That's almost a place where you know, Lord. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Account of what? Just simply account of how we allowed God to work through us. Did we just at home put our feet up? Did we? You're not earning something now. Did we share Christ? Did we preach Christ? Did we live a godly life? Did we help people? But there's a verse here that people use, and I'm not sure, and I'm not sure I even had an understanding of it till this morning. Because I looked at it. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. How many have ever read that? Chapter 5, verse number 11. We persuade men we are well known of God, and I also trust well known in your conscience. When you read that, you think, man, it's going to be an amazing, fearful thing to stand before God, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying because we know the terror that awaits the unsaved if they don't know Jesus. How many kind of be afraid of going to hell? Not a place you want to be, is it? Therefore, knowing that there's terror coming to those who don't know God, we persuade them to come to Jesus and his love. How many of you ever read 1 John chapter 4? Having boldness in the day of judgment, because perfect love casts out what? Okay, let's analyze that. How much love does God have? Is God's love perfect? If God's love is perfect, I better sit down because I'm getting a little nervous of you folks. Is God's love perfect? Okay, everybody that believes, raise your hand. This is not my right hand, but raise your hand. Some of you are wondering. Do you believe anything I'm going to say? Shall we just go eat? Kirk said, I'm ready for prayer. Perfect love casts out fear. Okay, let me just ask you a question. How many people were afraid to go before someone that you knew absolutely loved you? And they didn't have perfect love, right? But when we as believers stand before God, there will be no fear because God has perfect love and that fear is gone. I'll still have my name maybe, fearing, but I'm not sure what I'm fearing. But that perfect love of God, when we stand before Him, doesn't make us afraid of Him. Look at children. When they know somebody loves them, they'll run to them. They'll crawl up on their laps. They'll hug them. They'll do all kinds of things. But if they know somebody's old and mean like me, they'll run away. See, I know I get a now I get a response. Now I get a response. I guess I just got to preach Dwight. Second book of Dwight. And so we need a clear picture of what the Word of God says. Perfect love casts out all fear, because there can't be fear in love, and God is perfect. And so we need to come to a place we're okay standing before God, probably bowing before Him, because we're not being punished. If anything, we're being rewarded for what God has allowed us to do and what God did through us. Are we okay? And so don't get caught up in this word terror. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people through the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus. It's amazing. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. There's so much stuff in here. There's so much good stuff in here. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. That's pretty amazing. The thing that I got out of this, not only the Father identifying with us, but the fact that we need to identify with our Father. We need to identify with our Father. Jesus identified with His Father. And I'm paraphrasing what He says, but He says, I didn't come to do my own thing. I came to do the will of my Father. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:3 that He's a perfect image of His Father. Therefore, I believe that we come to a place where the image of God, and that's what the Bible says, that we be conformed to the image of God. The image of God shines through us, and that image reflects the Father. Therefore, as the Bible says, we're not only His ambassadors, but we represent Him on earth. We represent Him every moment of our lives. How we live, how we act, what we say, everything we do represents either the Father or ourselves. We are called to present an image to the Father, of the Father to this world, that's not distorted. And so, to enable us to do that, you're not going to do that on your own, okay? We're not going to do that on our own. So enable us to present an image of the Father that's not distorted. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live that life through us. Now, are there times we don't listen? Uh-huh. There are times you didn't listen to mom and dad? Uh-huh. Times you don't listen to pastor? Uh-huh. Times pastor doesn't listen to you? Uh-huh. Are we okay? So we're all we're all on, huh? And so we walk this life as representatives, ambassadors of our Father. And to be totally honest, do you like honesty or you want me to stretch something? To be totally honest, it's the only picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that the world gets. Can you understand why the world can be messed up? Can we understand why things in religious circles go kind of kittywampus? I know you haven't heard that word before, but that was one of my mom used to use that word a lot. But just out of order. Because the kids are representing the Father, and a lot of the kids have different opinions of the Father, and so people see us, and they're trying to get an image or a picture of God, and at times it's distorted. But we represent Him. And that's why we look at things, and at least in my life, I want to represent Him the way the Holy Spirit wants me to walk. I want to represent Him portraying the real Jesus and the real Father through the real Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Father, our opinions don't matter. It's what He's told us. And we portray that image to the people we come in contact with. Okay, let me ask you a question. How do you handle purple hair? How do you handle red and green hair that our youth are wearing? How do we handle some of the things going on with young people and others that don't represent what we believe? Let me ask you a question. How do we handle the poor, the real poor, the down and out? Most people say, I'll go get a job. Granted, they need a job. Some are unable to work. Did you know the Bible dealt with that? Or deals with this? Turn with me to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 2. My brethren and sisters, my brother, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there also should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We okay? Andy, put your jacket on. Come up here a minute, will you? So Andy walked into church this morning, and I thought, wow, what a handsome guy. What a dude. Kirk, come and stand beside him. Come on. So Andy and Kirk comes to church. And Pastor welcomes Andy because he looks so sharp. And Kirk looks like a slob. Does that work?
It's working out.
So all of us welcome Andy and we stone Kirk, which he deserves. But thank you, gentlemen. You get an image? But people do that. Do you know why they do that? Because they think the wealthy guy can offer more than the poor guy. And so we look at people and we become partial towards certain people because maybe we think they can help us or they got something to offer us or things will go better with them. Yeah, probably that's true. Then with Kirk. But the Bible says, don't show the partiality. Don't become partial. If there's someone walking here with purple hair and tattered clothes and well, purple is okay because it's a certain team. But if it's green hair and gold clothes, we'll do something different. But in all seriousness, we represent God to all people. We demonstrate God to everyone. Whether they're going to the Alive shelter for breakfast or dinner, or whether they're coming and buying dinner for everybody in the church, the preference can't be there. We okay? Because we're representing God to all people. We're representing Him no matter what, to all. Then John writes something very interesting. We want to dwell on that for a couple minutes. He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." Okay, look at me. Beloved, now we are the children of God. When did we become the children of God? When are we the children of God? So there's not some existential leap that we're going to take to jump into the kingdom and jump over everything and become God's children. We're either God's children because of birth into the family through Jesus Christ, or we're not. It's not something you grow into. It is something you are born into. It's not something you're expecting to become. It's something you are or you're not. But let's make a point in this message. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're the children of God. There's not an insecurity in the kingdom. And being children, the Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ. In fact, is he says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, let's get this once and for all. It's not who is being predestined, it's to what are you being predestined. You are being predestined to the image of Christ. He's not just saying certain people are, because whoever calls on the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be what? Saved. So we're not walking around saying, well, I've accepted Christ, and I did everything that I could do according to the Bible. I'm just waiting now to become a child of God. No. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the children of God. When you received him, you became a child of God. Quiet. Will one person say amen? Amen. Okay, thank you. I needed that. But there's something more. Everyone, say everyone. I'm going to go back because you're going to miss what everyone says. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are you ready for a big change? Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we will also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body or body of the earth, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You sick and tired of living in a body that gets sick? You sick and tired of going to doctors and paying health insurance and getting bad reports, and then you keep going back until you can't get there anymore? That's coming to an end someday. And I know people will say, well, we know it will end when we die. Your spirit goes to heaven when you die as a believer, right? You want to vote on that too? Would you rather stay in the grave? We can leave you there. Your spirit as believers go to heaven when you die. There's only a problem. What about your body? Do you understand Jesus didn't just have a spiritual resurrection? Do you understand why he didn't have just a spiritual resurrection? Because if all that he had was a spiritual resurrection, there'd be no proof of the resurrection. Think. We okay? So everybody would say, well, yeah, and people do. Well, he just had a spiritual resurrection. There's no difference from him than us. But he didn't. Because people do not spend money for food and eat with the spirit. Somebody had to buy the food or get the fish that Jesus broke with his disciples and ate. Because there was a bodily resurrection, he said, spirits do not have flesh and blood. They touched him. Do you ever take hold of a spirit? Glenn? No. Jesus had to arise from the dead to destroy death, hell, and the grave so that you and I can have a physical resurrection as well, because this body's going to be transformed into a glorious body like Christ. Therefore, no matter what you believe, at some place and some time, there has to be a major resurrection and a rapture to get those alive to heaven. I'm not pushing it. I'm just saying someday it will happen. We still have work to do here. Here's what the Bible says, and this is 1 Corinthians. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, everyone's not going to die. True? Yes. I'm not anxious to die. I'm not anxious to die. I don't care if they burn me or embalm me, it's still a pain. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul was still expecting to be alive when this happened. For this corruptible, or this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin. That's an interesting verse, is the law. James, or John, writes all this, and then he puts at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, for whoever has this hope in themselves purifies himself. There's a hope for those who die in Christ that they are going to be resurrected. And somebody said, well, what happens if they're cremated? Or what happens if they decay? Or what happens if there's nothing left? You know, God made man out of the dust. He didn't need a plan. Right? So I'm sure he's not going to mix you up with somebody else. Just a thought. When you have the hope, and there has to be a hope here, when you have the hope that whether I die or the trumpet sounds, I'm with the Lord, it causes us to walk this life differently. It causes us to look at things with a different perspective. Because we know, say we know. I can't hear you. We know that there's better days coming. No matter what I'm going through, this is only going to be for a brief period of eternity that I'm living here, that I'm walking here, and the day will come because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that I'm going to be with Him. And I won't need eye doctors. I won't need psychiatrists. I won't need counselors. I don't need pain meds. I might even have hair. Isn't that amazing, Jerry? Now I'm going to have purple hair. You know, there are times, and I had to do it this week, there are times we have to sit down and really analyze things. So I better sit down and analyze things. Just miss the chair. What is your hope? What are you expecting? Are you expecting, seriously, for this whole world to suddenly change in a moment? And everything that was bad is now going to be good, and everything that has been called good and everything that's been called bad is going to be changed? You know, there's a reality here. I believe that there's a move of God coming that we don't have to exaggerate.
Come on, yes.
I believe there's a move of God coming that we don't have to stretch and evangelistically speak about, because the reality of the thing is people will come to Christ. But the Bible never teaches us that everyone is coming to Christ. Otherwise, there'd be no need for a great white throne judgment. And I'm not saying that to disappoint you. I'm saying that so that we rejoice when people come and not look at it and say, well, that was just two people out of all those people, only two accepted. What if only one? How about it? But everyone who has this hope purifies himself. There's a purity that comes by believing the Word of God and that one day we're going to be with Him. You can look at all other things. You can dissect things. You can tear them apart. You can say, why in the world is this happening? What in the world is going on? Just the worldly stuff is going on. But undergirding all that worldly stuff is a spiritual awakening that's shaking people's lives and youth and teenagers. And I believe that this Woodlawn film, is that right, Woodlawn? I believe that God's Not Dead too. I believe that some of these things that are coming out are going to get people's attention, and there's going to be a move of God in the churches because the Lazarus generation is coming home. With their purple hair.
Yeah. Amen.
And my question to you, we just need to embrace them.
Yeah.
Just need to love them. Just need to accept. Because there's a bunch of hurting youth in this town and your town. There's a bunch of hurting adults that need Jesus Christ. And the church doors need to be open. And the lives of our hearts, the hearts of our lives must be open.
Yes. Amen.
That we receive. If not, they'll find something else. They'll find something else. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope, expectation. Let's come to a place of expecting the good from God to permeate society.
Yes. Yeah, come on.
Right here.
Right here. Right.
Why can't we see every single church in this town preaching Christ?
Yeah, come on.
Why can't we see all the pastors getting together and expands to the people of the church where we're praying and seeking God? I've dreamt for a long time when somebody drives into town and they ask, where's the revival at? Somebody will say, pick your church. They're all in it.
Yeah. Come on.
We're not going to do this alone, folks.
Yeah, it's true.
It's not going to be done alone.
It's true.
But everyone needs Christ.
Yeah.
Everyone needs Christ. It's like somebody told me a long time ago, Dwight, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. Let's all be stretched by the move of God. Let's all be stretched so that we see what God sees.